Yeah? Okay, excellent. Well, I'm excited to open up this passage with you today. I want you to know that God has a good word for you, a true word, a specific word, and that He has the power, as you embrace what He will tell you, to change your life and to set you on a course that leads to His glory and your glory too. Okay, after you've humbled yourself, He will lift you up. So let's bow our heads and ask that the Lord would do just that. He would work in our hearts, open us up to what these things mean, and give us hope. Lord, thank you for being our King. We come before you asking and praying that you would help us to understand, cut through the confusion inside of us, and speak, cut through the excuses of our lives, the barriers to your spirit. Cut away what must be cut. And help us to live in your faith and in your truth. We pray these things in your name, amen. So I know a man who, when he was younger, he was a drug addict. And in fact, he was a drug addict in very dangerous drugs. He had 7 friends that would hang around and they would do drugs together. And of those 7 friends, every single one of them has died, most of them from overdosing. Yeah? And he was doing this as well. Now, his family, as he was growing up, they were kind of just fine with him self-destructing this way. They turned the other way. They pretended they didn't see what was going on. They said, essentially, carry on, son, whatever you like. Now, that family also had no faith at all. And they prided themselves as such. We don't believe in God. We are sophisticated, smart people, and we've left that. And nobody in this family should ever believe that. Well, this young man heard the good news about Jesus, and then over a course of some time decided to turn his life over to God. And then something very, very interesting happened. Suddenly, his family was up in arms. They were completely okay when he was destroying himself. But when he decided that he was going to follow Jesus, it put a rift right through the middle of the family. And that rift remains to this day. It divided the family. It caused separation. And this kind of demonstrates a principle. You know, when Jesus comes into our life and he transforms us and he changes us, that is a very good thing. We're on this path towards destruction, and he comes along and he begins to transform our lives, and we have joy and we have hope and we have these things that we need and we can't live without, and we're on our way towards heaven. You'd think that this is all really wonderful, and yet what happens often enough is that it divides people. People disappear from your life and they're gone. What does the Bible say? Abraham is called, he's already done this several times, to separate. Abraham has been called to separate. So God appeared to him and he said, leave your home, leave Ur, and he left. And then God appears again and says, leave your family. And he left his family. He took Lot along. And then God says, leave your nephew Lot, okay? He's left. God ordained that. Go, be separate. And then last week, we saw that Rebecca, his niece, God did the same thing with her. Leave this people. Leave their idols. Leave their false gods. Divide from them. And so this is not a fluke, actually. And this is not even something that God is unhappy with. God actually calls us to, in some sense, divide. Okay, here's our big idea. Stand apart in faith. Be separate in Christ. Now, wait a minute, you say, does this mean that I can't have non-Christian friends? No, it does not mean that. We'll get into that. But let's just take this piece by piece. Stand apart in faith. Be separate. God has a call on your life today. Stand apart in faith. Be separate in Christ. So first, Abraham, by God's will, separates Isaac from his brothers. We're in chapter 25, page 26. We're just going to look at this first verse, and then we'll talk about it. It says, Abraham had taken another wife whose name was Keturah, the first two verses. She bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Midian, Ishbak, Shua. We're towards the end of Abraham's life, and surprise, he has another wife, likely this lady Keturah. Abraham married her at the last years of his life, essentially, after Sarah has passed away. And Abraham is and her are very fruitful. They have six additional children, and that's on top of Isaac and Ishmael. So we have Isaac, Ishmael, and these six kids. That's a lot of boys in the family. And these children are going to populate and dominate the Middle East. And actually have a picture behind. This is the short term of what happens. All of these people are related to Abraham. Okay, all of them. And they spread out. And actually, most of the people in the Middle East would say one person or another from Abraham is their forefather. That's where things are at. And so, incredibly, he populates nations. Now, we ask the question, why is this guy having so many children in his old age? The answer is, it's about faith, actually. So God came along to Abraham, and he changed Abraham's name. Abraham's name was the Exalted Father. And God said, that's not your name. You're going to be the father of many nations. And so in Abraham's older days, he is now going to try. He's going to continue to do God's will and to be who God made him to be. And this is a great thing for our life, actually. As we go through our life, do we continue on with the Lord? We started with him, but we're to continue. We're to continue into our older days. We're to continue till our dying breath. And that's what he does. And here are all these children. He's fulfilling God's purpose still. But look at, there's a problem. Verse 5 here tells us this problem. And it's shocking, really. Abraham left everything he owned to Isaac. But while he was still living, he gave gifts to the sons of his concubines and sent them away from his son Isaac to the land of the east. To the land of the east. So I want you to suppose that I have seven sons. And when the oldest one turns 18... I pull them all into one room, and I got a map in my hand, and I go, right, you two over there, you're going to Essex. Here's a nice gift. Go away. And then I go, you two over here, you're going to Cornwall. Here's a nice gift. See you later. And then I say, you two over there, you're going to Edinburgh. I hope you have fun. See you later, right? And then there's one left, and after they go, and I say, here are some gifts. I hope it goes well. See you later. Don't bother calling. Anyway, after they go, I look over at the one and I say, "It's all yours, kiddo. The house and everything I have, and I'm gonna, you know, I'll be gone soon, but this is all yours." I mean, what would you think? You would probably think, not a great parent, right? I mean, this is a shocking thing here that's going on. So what we have here is kind of a special scenario. Abraham is not making this decision on his own. This is what God wants him to do. And he doesn't enjoy sending his children away. They are adults by the time he sends them off. But this is really painful for him. We know that's painful because if you look back, he had to do this for Ishmael. Okay? And now he's doing it for the rest of the sons. What Abraham is doing is he's protecting the seed of faith. So I would encourage you, there's a sermon on Genesis 21 where he sends Ishmael away, and we talk a little bit more about that there. You can find that on YouTube. But Isaac is the promised seed to bless the world. Who comes from Isaac? Jacob, the 12 tribes, King David, and then eventually the Messiah, Jesus. Jesus comes from Isaac. And so Abraham knows that promise is to Isaac, and he says, all right, I'm going to protect this. I'm going to send the other children away. It turns out, actually, that there's a really good reason that Abraham is going to send them away. And we see a hint of this in verse 18 here. So if you just put your finger on verse 18, it says, his descendants, Abraham's descendants, through Ishmael, settled in the area of Havilah to Shur, near the eastern border of Egypt, as you go towards Asher. They lived in hostility towards all the tribes related to them. Okay, so I just told you that Abraham has his DNA has gone everywhere in the Middle East, and guess what? There is endless fighting in the Middle East. They cannot get along. They're all related. They cannot get along. And there's always this jockeying and beating each other up and killing. And so if Abraham leaves them there, that's what Isaac has to deal with. It's like a weed that comes out and chokes the good seed and makes it unfruitful. And so it's actually a really good thing. He's living by faith. But here's what I want you to see. God is separating out the one of faith. It is his divine plan. I will separate that one out. And Abraham is enacting it. And God wants to separate you out too. I once had a new believer who was a drug dealer, and he had a very sincere conversion. And I thought, I've got a problem. The problem is every single person he knows is bad for him, okay? They're going to get him back into this stuff. And so I went to him and I said, I'm moving to another state. You know, come with me. Come with me, kiddo. And that's what I did. I took him to another state to get him away from all the things that would drag him down. And there, when he arrived, I said, now you have a new family. Yeah? And that worked, by the way, until they began showing up. Yeah? Now, let's take a note, take a moment to kind of to have a side moment about Abraham's death here. Verse 7 says Abraham died. He's 175 years old. That's way better than most of us are going to do, I think. That's pretty amazing. He has this long life. He has peace with God. That's what these words indicate. He's at peace with God. And then also there's this hint there. This is the second hint in the book of Genesis that after we die, something happens. We go on. And so there it says, I'm just going to explain it. It says he died. It says he was gathered to his people. And then it says he was buried. Well, that's weird. What does that mean? That he is gathered to his people before he is buried. I don't understand. And what it means is that the Lord gathered him with the line of faith together. He's joining up with Adam and Eve and Seth and Noah, all the people he's related to of that faithful line, and together they're going to spend eternity. That's what's being hinted at here. He was gathered to his people. One day you will be gathered to your people. I'm just going to flat out tell you. You're going to go to be with your people. Some people say, I want to go to hell. That's where all my friends are. Boy, they're not wrong. They are going there. They're just not going to like it. We are gathered to our family. And so it's right here. Some people will try to say that the idea of eternal life is not in the Old Testament. It only comes later. Not true. It's hinted right here. Yeah, okay, so now let's move on to our next point. Stand apart in faith. Be separate in Christ. So by God's will, Isaac is separated. In the next verses, we're going to see that God will also separate out Isaac's children, one from the other, and that's Jacob. He separates Jacob out for his will. Verse 19. This is the account of the family line of Abraham's son Isaac. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel the Aramean from Padan Aram, the sister of Laban the Aramean. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was childless or barren. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. The Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the elder will serve the younger." When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel. So he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was content to stay at home among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Okay, so we have this interesting situation, like father, like son. Abraham and Sarah could not have children. She was barren, and now Rebecca, too, is also barren. And so we have this faith battle that we're all called to. It's the same battle of faith. We're all going to be challenged in our faith like Abraham was challenged. We all have to trust God when it looks like things have fallen apart. This is a situation where it looks like things have fallen apart. And so Isaac ends up praying to the Lord about this. And then they're pregnant. Well, wait a minute. How long did it take? Does anybody know? He prayed and then, you know, they're pregnant. I mean, how much time passes? Anyone want to do a little bit of mathematics? It tells you right there. 20 years of praying, okay? He prayed and he prayed and he prayed. Every day he prayed. For how long? 20 long years. I have people come to me and they say, God doesn't answer my prayers. And I'm like, oh, really? And they're like, last week I prayed this and I waited an hour and it didn't happen. Yeah? Didn't happen. God doesn't answer my prayers. I'm so upset I'm not talking to him anymore. Okay, persistence in faith. Keep praying. 20 years, he persists in his faith. And then Rebecca, too. We have this very interesting story where she has to have faith. And so there's this jostling in the womb. It's actually like they're at war in her womb, which is probably completely terrifying. I've not been through that, nor can I. Okay, but that sounds awful. And I know in pregnancy, it's really scary. A lot of that stuff is really scary. And this is before ultrasounds. And so she seeks the Lord. And the Lord, who has the perfect ultrasound, says, yeah, you've got twins. That's what's going on. Look, if you're frightened of something, like she's terrified, yeah? Go to God. God wants you to take your fears to him. If you're scared of something, people talk about all these things that they're afraid of, and they don't pray about them. They just sit there in their fear. Go to God. He wants to help. Okay, so she goes to God, and he says, and this is kind of the crux of our whole passage here. He says, there are two nations within you, and they will be separated. Okay, two nations within you, they will be divided. They will diverge. And so you have a family in there, but the family is going to turn into two families, and they're going their own separate ways. Well, who is going to do the separating? It says they will be separating, not they separate themselves. Like somebody is making this happen. Who is doing the separation? It's God. God is separating out the faithful child from the faithless child. That's what he's going to do. God is going to separate the faithful child out from the faithless child. That just sounds terrible. Well, let's see where this story goes. God divides people. And he divides people who are evil from people who are righteous. And sometimes, even within a family, that strong division occurs. All right, well, so this is very interesting. It says the older is going to serve the younger because the younger will be stronger. Now, that's really ironic, actually, because the word for older there is actually greater, stronger, mightier. It's not the typical word for older. Greater, stronger, mightier, but the younger is stronger than the stronger, older one. It's kind of a head-scratcher. What is going to happen here, you know? What's going to take place? And then the two of them are born, and the first one comes out red, and this was like, the idea was this kid is going to be a warrior. He looks like he's a warrior when he comes out of the womb. That guy is going to be athletic, and sure enough, he is. He's like a hunter. He's ready for a gym commercial. He's Rambo. He's the hero. And Isaac, his dad, says, that's my boy. Look at him. He's so strong. And he's going to go and get some food for me. Yeah? This is really sad, actually. It says that Isaac loves Esau because Esau brings the prime rib to his lips. I mean, that's what it literally says. He brings the venison to his mouth. Which is a sad way to love your children. And look, who is his competition here? It's mama's boy, okay? He's a homebody. He likes heating and air conditioner. And, you know, he doesn't want to go out in the heat. He comes out seizing Esau by the heel, trying to be first, but he's second place, and everybody knows that second place is the first loser. He's a loser. He's a wimp. He's a heel grabber. They name him Sketchy Guy. You know, this guy, careful, he'll trip you up. He'll get you. Jacob, don't let him Jacob you. Okay, it's really, how in the world is he going to be greater? Well, here's the idea. God chooses the needy person to give help to. God doesn't choose the person who is strong and proud, the picture of having it together. That person doesn't respond to God. But the person who says, wow, I'm a bit of a mess. I really need some help. I can't do it. God says, you're perfect. You'll trust me. I'll use you. He uses the one that knows they need help, not the one that has it together. Stand apart in faith, be separate in Christ. Now, lastly, God will separate, and sure enough, God's choice is vindicated. And we see this in verse 29. It's our last little portion of text. Once, when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country famished. He said to Jacob, quick, let me have some of that red stuff. I'm famished. That is why he also is called Edom. Jacob replied, first sell me your birthright. Look, I'm about to die, Esau said. What good is the birthright to me? But Jacob said, swear to me first. So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank. He got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright. So what a crazy story we have here. Esau has gone out hunting, and it looks like he's unsuccessful. And so he barges in on Jacob cooking some lentils in a pot. He doesn't even know what it precisely is that he's looking at. And he's like, give me that red stuff. Give me it, right? And he says, I'm starving, right? Which is, he's not starving. He'll be just fine if he doesn't eat, yeah? But he is very hungry, I'm sure. Now, both Isaac and Esau, it's going to turn out that they really struggle with food, which is not, I'm not challenged by this at all. they want food. They maybe even live for the comfort of food, gluttony, right? And so Jacob kind of knows where this is going, and he says, I can get what was mine. I may have been second, but maybe I can steal first. You know, I can steal back first. And so it's not positive. This is not supposed to be positive. In fact, it says, when it says he was cooking, it's a weird word for cooking. It actually means to be audacious, to be completely out of line. So Jacob, completely out of line now, totally doing evil, he looks over and he says, you give me your birthright first. Okay? You give me your birthright first. And so why is God telling us this? Well, Jacob is the father of faith. He's a big figure. And what God is trying to say is, I can help these broken, messed up people. Look, I helped Jacob. I helped this audacious guy. I can help you. Now, what's so important about the birthright? Well, it actually doesn't mean much of anything. It's kind of the honor of being first to lead a family, to be kind of the savior of a family. You get the birthright means you're in charge. You have the responsibility of really taking this house and this family where it ought to go and protecting it. It's an honor, and he wants that honor. But there is a bit more, actually, because remember that when God appeared to Abraham, he said, I will bless your seed. And now God has said, oh, specifically, the son of the promise is the one that gets blessed, the firstborn Isaac, okay? Isaac was technically not first, but he was the first from Sarah, yeah? And it was a miracle. And so it's all tied to his faith in God. Look, Jacob is a scoundrel, but he has faith in God. He does believe that the promise matters. And so God says, here's a person who has no faith and lives for his stomach. And here's a person over here that is a scoundrel, but he trusts me. But he wants to know me. I'll choose him. And so, this man sells himself right out of history. This is the last we... Well, we're going to hear about Esau, but he doesn't do anything memorable anymore. And Jacob is the father of the people that will bring the Messiah into the world. But God has now split the family. This is actually, there's going to be one more episode with Esau. But they're really, after that, they're basically not going to talk again in any extended format for the rest of their lives. The family is split. And that's good, because Esau would kill Jacob. So God is doing that for Jacob's blessing. Yeah? Stand apart in faith, be separate in Christ. So we've seen three instances of God divinely separating things. The faithful from the faithless. What are some takeaways? Well, here's the first caveat. This is about the Messiah coming into the world. So there's a lot of special scenarios. God doesn't intend for us to be driven from people except for in one particular case. Okay, so this is not, I don't want you to walk away from this and say, nah, how can I break up my family? Okay, that's not the goal. This is about the Messiah coming into the world. But that being said, there is one instance in which it is a good idea to separate. And that's when you have these very, very close non-Christian friends that are just going to drag you into sin. You know who they are, okay? I have down here, like, there's a guy, he goes to church, he's completely sincere, but every week he drinks too much beer with non-Christian friends at the pub, okay? Every week he does it, and then he feels like it kind of fights with what he does on Sunday morning. And God might be saying, listen, see less of them. Seriously, see less of them, and tell them about me, you know? That might be the way that we respond here. Why is that friend your eternal friend when they're not going to be in heaven unless they choose to listen to the gospel? Go find somebody in church who is going the same path that you are and let them be your eternal friend. And then you get to keep them at the end anyway. And they've already responded to the gospel. You know it's safe. Some of us need to know, you know, you get this idea, like, I have my free time and I spend it with my non-Christian friends and we do all sorts of things that we regret, and then I show up on Saturday or on Sunday and I feel bad and I feel terrible about what I've done, and then God says, I'm gracious and I feel a little bit better, but I never keep going and I'm never truly divided from some things that are bad. Well, that leads into the next point, which is I think that this talk of being separate is really talking about being separate from moral evil, okay? That's what I think is really our punchline for us. In the New Testament, we are called, those who believe in Christ, we are called saints. And that word can confuse us. What is it supposed to mean exactly? Do we get wings? Are we going to be, you know, immortalized in stone above the Vatican? I mean, what is it? We're saints? The word saint means to be separate. To be separate from what? From what is morally reprehensible to God. You're saints. That means Christ has died for you, Christ has washed you of your sin, and he's left this little part of just removing the rest of that sin for you to do by faith. And so, you know, what God is calling to us to do when he says, be separate, stand apart, is he's calling you to give up those things that you know you shouldn't have anymore. You know better. Time and again, God has told you, now don't feel guilty. Just say this morning, okay, I'm going to go with the Lord. I'm going to put it this way. I was remembering from my younger days, I became a Christian when I was about 18. And then I would go to church and do the church bit. But I also had a group of non-Christian friends. And in particular, I loved to have kind of coarse joking. And this might surprise some of you, and others might say, actually, that makes complete sense. And I would sit there, and I would mock everyone. And I would make these really ironic jokes. And people would laugh at me, and I'd be like, look at me. I could just throw everything in the mud. I can just throw everything in the toilet and just laugh at it. And this is what I did with my non-Christian friends, of course, because the Christian friends wouldn't have liked this. God just came along to me and he said, you know what? Why don't you use your words to love people? Why are you sitting with your non-Christian friends telling them that Christians love to talk garbage? And God was right. I'm so happy I let it go. Let's let all of our things go too. Let's take a moment to pray. So Lord, as we close this time, we are cognizant that you have called us to be separate. Not on our own, not by our own power. It is because you, Jesus, have died for us. You, Jesus, have died and you have cleansed us from evil. We are the children of your promise. And because you love us and because you've cleansed us, we now lay before you things that we shouldn't have. In our heart, we cried, remove it from me. Take it, throw it away. Be glorified in your children. Make us the spotless bride of the Lamb. We pray these things in your name, amen.